Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this bright, sunshiny day. Let's ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Father, that's my prayer is that this study would get out and make us all prayer warriors for you, Lord, and your people. And we praise you and we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about getting your prayers answered. And I got this from Lester Summerall, and of course we're going to utilize some things that we've seen also. Throughout the ages, God's great men have always manifested unusual qualities. Their worldly station mattered little because the aura of God seemed to surround as many of low degree as those of so-called high degree. Whoever they were, their lives were permeated by the presence of God. Their spoken words were redolent with the odor of God. God's peace, God's power, God's love. Their very attitudes seemed to be His. Their thoughts seemed to come from the heart of God Himself. Well, how could this be? And is it true, as some believe, that God has actually chosen some to be great and others to be little? That some should be weak and some strong? And if the answer to the question is yes, there would seem to be very little that, if anything, that can be done to improve one's station in life or their relationship with God. But, if the answer to the above question is no, then it's logical to assume that some key, some formula, some recipe would enable any believer to plumb the depths and secrets of God, to discover the way to operate within God's plans, and to move with confidence and power. And that's what this study is all about. It's about that secret recipe, that secret formula that's going to enable you to receive from God. The heart and soul of this study is prayer, the secrets of prayer. But even more specifically, this is focused on the secrets of answered prayer. And literally speaking, these are not true secrets because they're open and available to anybody who desires them. But they are secrets in the sense that they are known and practiced by so few. And it's my desire that you will appropriate these secrets for yourself. Those secrets of prayers have wrought miracles in our lives, in my home, in my ministry. These prayer secrets have bound demons and set people free. Those secrets have released much for the kingdom of God, and those secrets are yours, just for the asking. Jesus himself provided us with the basic formula to all the secrets of prayer. He said in Matthew 7:7, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek," he promised, "and you will find. Knock," he assured us, "and it will be opened to you." But it's more than just asking and seeking and knocking that gets God's attention. It's how and when and in what attitude you do these things. So folks, I challenge you to listen with something to write on in your hand. Discuss new concepts with your friends and family, but don't stop there. Put all of these secrets to work for you, because what you are about to delve into is a vast, practically untapped reservoir of life and power. Prayer is not something you merely think or talk about. Prayer is something you do. God's power made available to mankind, a great resource. Yet for the most part, prayer is not properly used and it's not properly exploited. I wonder why that is. Because there is a mystique, a secret that seems to have placed effective prayer beyond the reach of most believers. But the power resources of prayer are tangible. Prayer is a force to be used, a tool to be utilized, a mighty weapon to be deployed. This becomes clear and plain as we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. And that's what prayer will teach you to do, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And one little known fact God desires to make plain is that it is possible to stand against the tricks of the devil. But in order to do so, you must certainly learn the secrets of prayer. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Our weapons are not physical or mental. They are all spiritual. And one of the best of our weapons is prayer. The earth is replete with untapped natural resources. Entire oil fields are as yet undiscovered, therefore untapped. The potential power in that oil does no good until it's discovered and utilized, pumped out. Untapped diamond fields and rich veins of gold represents almost unlimited purchasing power. I remember a story of the Japanese that located and raised an old vessel that had been sunk there during World War II. The vessel was still loaded with coal, which the Japanese simply unloaded on the shores. In the vessel at the bottom of the harbor, that coal was useless. But boy, when it was brought to the surface and shoveled onto the beaches, it suddenly became a valuable power source. Hundreds of mothers and children came with baskets and bags and hauled their coal to their homes, where that potential power became actual power as it was used for heating and cooking. Prayer is an infinitely more effective energy source than coal. It's the key to the greatest supply of untapped power in the universe. But for the most part, that resource of strength and power is not being used. On more than one occasion, Jesus' disciples witnessed a demonstration of prayer power. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they, the disciples, had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Well, here are the conditions. The believers assembled together and prayed, and here's the result. The place was shaken, they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God, not with backwardness, nor fear, but with great boldness. First they prayed, then the power came. If we can get the church in our land to reach out to God through prayer, we'll discover resources of strength, blessing, anointing, goodness, and mercy that we never dreamed about. And if we can convince the world that it is prayer time in our land, the result will be an anointing of power previously unknown. There are battles that can be won only when we pray. Victories, even over demonic forces, can be ours through prayer. Effective prayer is truly a secret to most Christians. Prayer for the majority of believers amounts to only, good morning, Jesus. We thank you for the food. And then after the day's end, good night, Lord. All done in 2 minutes or less. That ain't what we're talking about here. I'm suggesting that we use prayer as it was designed and intended as a tremendous force, a terrible weapon against the enemy. I'm talking a prayer that can exert a world-changing influence. And when it's truly understood and faithfully used, prayer is the greatest source of untapped energy the world has ever known. And to bring about such prayer requires a change in our thinking and in our praying habits. Such prayer among the people of God can change the Church of Jesus Christ in America and all around the world. And it matters not if you're listening in the United States or in the Philippines or in Japan or in South America. Whoever you are, wherever you live, I am assuring you that by your prayers you can receive and set into motion the power of God in your life. Only through prayer is this possible. Cornelius learned this when he prayed. Cornelius was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. Praying together as a family multiplies your prayer power. God tells us that one can chase 1,000, and two could put 10,000 to flight. That's in Deuteronomy 32 and 30. As Cornelius learned, when you unite your home in prayer, you become like an army ready for battle. Prayer can change a person, but it can also change entire families. When Cornelius and his family prayed unitedly, God performed miracles. He sent for Peter, who was 100 miles away in the city of Joppa. Peter came and preached to Cornelius, resulting in that man's entire family receiving the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And none of these things happened haphazardly. They came about through prayer. Just as prayer changed Cornelius' life and the lives of his family, prayer can change your life and the lives of those around you. And by learning the secrets of prayer like Cornelius did, you could also be remembered as a person who changed this world and the world to come, because prayer is that powerful. You can help others by your prayer. The Apostle Paul spoke of this dimension of prayer in 2 Corinthians 1 and 11. Ye also helping together on our behalf by your supplication, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means of many, thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf, on our behalf. You see, you can become a prayer partner. You can join with others and become a means of helping together in prayer. Cornelius helped his family through prayer, and you can do the same. You can bless others. You can help missionaries. You can help your pastor and the people of your church. You can help the people in your community and government. All of this and much, much more can be accomplished through your unselfish praying. And you can literally release prisoners by praying. When Herod imprisoned Peter in Acts 12 and 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made earnestly of the church unto God for him. God responded by sending an angel to release Peter. That's the kind of power that's still available to God's people through their prayers. That's the same power that you and your prayer group can have. Prayer with faith is also a mighty tool God has given us for physical healing. The Old Testament has many illustrations of God's healing power. For example, Naaman, the great Syrian soldier, was cured of leprosy. That's in 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, prayed to God on his deathbed, and the Lord granted him 15 more years of life. That's in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. The New Testament provides even more evidence of God's healing power. The Gospels are full of Jesus' healing miracles. The miracles of healing didn't stop with Jesus' return to heaven either, because the book of Acts is full of them too. And what most people don't realize is that such healings are a part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. In that famous command, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 17, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel through the whole creation, verse 17, and these signs shall accompany them that believe. And then it follows a list of signs, including among them in verse 18, it said, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But the most exciting part of all of this for us today is that God can still heal. And he's willing to do so in response to our prayers. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." And in the area of healing, here is this passage in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, he shall be forgiven him." And I know from experience that God continues to heal in response to prayers offered in faith. I've seen it happen in my own life. And in my ministry over the years, I've seen hundreds healed through prayer. And as a result of these experiences, coupled with the teaching of God's word, I know that divine healing is both available and effective. Now, God's word answers this question for us. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That means that the scope of our praying is as limitless as the name of Jesus. Because Jesus has no limitations, he has no horizons. The breadth, the extent of our praying is as large as our asking. God expects us to reach out to the farthest horizons we can imagine, and to use all the strength and all the power that he has made available to us, all of it in Jesus' name. So you can see prayer is not just the mere recitation of words, because prayer is a relationship with God and with Jesus, his Son. Prayer is the speaking of loving words, a love lyric to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prayer is a personal connection with God. Prayer is alive. Prayer is inspiring. Prayer is powerful, energizing, dynamic. And prayer revitalizes the one who prays. But prayer is not just spiritual recreation. And as we said earlier, prayer is doing battle with the invisible forces of darkness. No man ever prayed without learning something, is what Emerson said, and he was right. You learn about yourself when you pray. You learn about your fellow man when you pray, and you learn about God when you pray. A life that is planned and developed by prayer becomes a great life. Prayer puts an indelible stamp upon every thought, every action of the one who makes it a vital part of his life. And the inevitable result of making prayer a way of life is the change of one's very being, the reshaping of his personality into the shape of God. The power of prayer is as real as the unseen, but also very real terrestrial gravity, the force with which everyone contends every hour of the day. No one can deny the existence or power of that force. Prayer is a sort of spiritual gravity, spiritual magnetism. Even as a magnet draws iron particles to itself, so God draws people to himself. And when, through the energy of prayer, we turn to God, we find that he responds to us as we respond to him. The miraculous power of this spiritual magnetism is evident in every person, in every human body. Dr. Alexis Carroll, a scientist who has seen God's power at work in his patients, and the famous author of Man the Unknown, stated in a magazine article, "As a physician, I have seen men, after all of the therapy failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer." The power of prayer is nothing short of amazing. It's the only power in the universe that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. Prayer is invincible. It cannot be subdued. Nobody can hinder or prevent the operation of prayer power. Rulers of great nations have had their laws and decrees defied and altered by prayer. The evil leaders in Babylonia influenced King Darius to defy the power of prayer by casting Daniel into the lion's den. You can see that in Daniel 6, verses 10 through 23. Daniel was untouched, living proof of the invincible power of prayer. Wicked Haman learned, too late, the invincible power of prayer. His clever manipulation served only to hang him upon his own gallows, the one he built for his enemy. That's in Esther 7, verse 10. And it's always been so, because prayer can destroy enemy powers and evil forces. Prayer can build the kingdom of God, and that's always been God's intent. Prayer operates in the lives of those who have provided God with clean, righteous vessels in which His Holy Spirit dwells, in which egotism and self-sufficiency have been eradicated. And it is in such lives in which material things have faded and the spiritual life is in proper focus that God chooses to display His unlimited power. Evil, self-aggrandizing forces rule the world we live in. Political and economic forces, power-hungry forces that are humanly irresistible, immovable, indomitable, insurmountable, impregnable, unconquerable, and unyielding. Yet, all these forces are but paper tigers in the face of anointed prayer. Before World War II, France believed this Maginot Line invincible. Germany proved it wrong by simply going around the ends. Germany believed in this Blitzkrieg manner of warfare was invincible. Yet it was to learn that its best was succumb to a superior force. Our enemy believes himself to be invincible. Yet when you and I discover the secrets of and appropriate the infinitely superior powers of prayer, the truly invincible whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:13, the defensive and offensive glories of prayer, we will move into prayer against the enemies of God, the enemies of righteousness, with an assurance, with a joyous abandon, and with an effectiveness we have never known. When faced with such divine power, all earthly powers are subject to defeat. All earthly powers, whether political, economic, or military, are subject to the power of prayer. Prayer has no equal. The power of prayer does not change. It stands when all other powers fail. World systems change. Ideologies change. Balances of world power change. Balances of economics change. But the power of prayer that is available to us, the power that streams from the Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, will never fail. It cannot be defeated. Folks, the secrets of prayers can be yours, and when you discover them, they will fill you with living energy. They will indeed be able to mount up with wings like eagles and not faint, Isaiah 40, verse 31. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to the end that they ought always to pray and not to faint. In this scripture, Jesus exhorted the people to pray, no matter what the need was, the problem was, or the sorrow. He advised them to persevere until the answer came. Jesus himself advocated prayer, but what did he mean? When all is said and done, what is prayer? What does the word mean? And if we're to understand the secrets of prayer, we must first understand what prayer is. Prayer is the turning of the human soul to the living God. Now think about that for a moment. David declared in Psalms 25, verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. In its initial aspects, prayer is the turning of the human personality, the human mind upward toward God. There might be times of prayer when the lips don't utter words. Prayer can be an inward thought. Depending on the circumstances, this reaching out to God might amount to a painful wrenching of the heart, an inarticulate moan or groan. God will accept any or all of these as prayer. And when one truly prays, he doesn't lift up his heart to saints, to denominations, or to people, but to God. Prayer is the turning of the immortal spirit of man toward the mighty creator of the universe. So prayer, then, is communion with God. Psalm 65 and verse 2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Prayer is a communion between your spirit and the great spirit of the universe, which is the living God. Adam communed with God in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 in the Garden of Eden. The two of them communicated with each other. Fellowship is another word for communing or communication. When you're in a fellowship with another person, you're keeping the lines of communication open. So prayer is relating to and communing with God. When you are in a position to commune with God, you don't fear him. You don't approach him to accuse him, but to love him through fellowship with him. This communion, this communication, this fellowship with God is prayer. Prayer is a heart study, because in prayer, your heart is revealed to you as God sees it. Prayer is a school in which we learn truth that's not available anywhere else. When I don't have an answer to a problem or issue which arises, instead of wasting a lot of time worrying, I pray. As I pray, God reveals to me the decision or the answer to the situation that I need. Often God reveals myself to me as I pray. And a case in point is when I have said something to someone about a matter, I might think that what I have said is all right. But as I pray, the Lord might say to me, you spoke too harshly, your voice carried an edge to it, and you were too upset inside, and it showed. You need to ask forgiveness. And if God doesn't reveal that incident to me, I might not do anything about it, but when God showed me my heart, shows me my attitude, I can go immediately and ask him for forgiveness. Prayer is an intensive desire to see something happen or come to pass. It may be a desire that God has placed within you. That's what the Word of God tells us. Romans 8 and 25. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Isn't that beautiful? The Spirit, God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for us, for me, for you. If you're looking for the will of God, you can find it in prayer, even when you may not be able to find it in thought. But by the intensive desire of the Spirit within you, reaching up to the mighty Spirit of God, his will can be made plain to you. All ships and airplanes carry compasses, which are vital pieces of navigational equipment. And among their several functions, compasses enable pilots and navigators to know their direction of travel and to pinpoint their exact position at any time. Prayer is to the Christian what a compass is to a navigator. Prayer will pinpoint our spiritual integrity and show us our weaknesses. Prayer will clarify our positional relationship with God, even as a compass points to the navigator, to the North Pole. Prayer always points us to our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the most powerful force in the universe. When a Christian begins to realize the importance, the wonder, the excitement, and the effectiveness of prayer, He will no more divest himself of his regular daily prayer than a navigator would set out on a flight or a trip without his compass. Prayer is working with God. Through the divine medium of prayer, we can reach right out of our human element to God himself. And this truth is implicit in the prophet Isaiah's words in Isaiah 59:16. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his righteousness, it upheld him. God was seeking an intercessor to pray. God is still seeking intercessors, men and women, as well as youth, who will commit themselves to intercessory prayer. That means that you and I are prospects for this critically important work of God, the work of interceding for his people. And it's exciting to realize that you and I can actually share in the work God's doing in our world. And if you're elderly and can't get out much, you can still be an integral part of God's kingdom. And by accepting this opportunity, you can proudly say, I am God's personal assistant. I assist God through prayer. The prophet spoke of God's cry in Isaiah 63 and verse 5. I looked, but there was no one to help. And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my wrath it upheld me. God sought men to uphold, to stand for him, to stand with him, to be intercessors. But there was no one to uphold. Not only do you and I need prayer in our own behalf, but we have an obligation to pray for God's work in the world. That is to pray in his behalf. You and I are God's hands. We are his voice. We're his witnesses. We're his intercessors. So when we pray, we're working with God. Look at Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. Well, here again, God needed somebody to stand in the gap, somebody to pray, but apparently he sought in vain. There was no one to labor with him. Well, I know something of how he felt. There have been times in my life when I was faced with a gigantic task to perform, something that was greater than I could handle. And I looked around for someone to stand with me, beside me, but there seemed to be nobody, nobody at all. And at such times, I felt like I was standing alone against a whole battalion of enemy soldiers. Now, such a position should never come to a Christian. God tells us to pray for one another. When we help a brother in prayer, we help God's cause, because we're standing with God against the enemies of our souls. So join with me in telling God, Lord, you won't ever have to stand alone again. I'll stand in the gap with you. If we are to be effective in our prayer, we must come before our Father in divine reverence. In today's world, it seems that irreverence is the order of the day. Around us, we see irreverence for our country, for our flag, for our leaders, even for God himself. And if we're to become mighty in prayer, we cannot allow a spirit of irreverence to overtake us. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. In order to pray effectively, one must worship the Father in spirit and truth. One must have the right spirit when he prays. And that right spirit must be one of respect and honor and deep reverence. All of the great men and women of prayer I have ever known or read about have been those with whom prayer was serious business. There was no frivolity. no lightness, no joking about this matter of approaching the King of the universe. And if you desire to learn the secrets of prayer and become a man or woman of prayer, you must learn to reverence the one to whom you direct your petitions to. So before you continue, pause and ask yourself, do I harbor a spirit of disobedience within me? Are you in a spirit of rebellion against your parents? Are you in a spirit of disobedience toward God? Are you in rebellion against the laws of our land? You got to ask yourself these questions, because if you're in a state of rebellion, you can't receive from God what you desire. And the opposite is also true. 1 John 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. In other words, obedience is related to success in prayer. If we can't come before God in humble obedience to his divine will, which is expressed in his word, we cannot expect to receive his miracle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. If you are to see the manifestations of his power in your circumstances, you must obey him. You got to come to the place where you'll speak to him and say something like this: Lord, I am being obedient to you in everything I know to do, and I want you to know that I'll do anything you want me to do. And when you make that commitment, you'll find yourself well on the way to getting your prayers answered. Because prayer is the key, the force, the energy, the power that unlocks heaven's treasures and makes them available on the earth. Some people need healing, but don't pray for it. Why should I pray? God knows I need to be healed. Well, that's true. God knows, does know that you need to be healed. But he's given you the key that'll unlock heaven's healing power for you. And that prayer, that power is prayer. Jesus told us this. He said, ask, and it will be given to you. Matthew 7 and 7. Ask and pray. Need doesn't unlock God's treasure. Prayer does. Faith does. Intercession does. And if you'll come to God with the right spirit, using the right keys, you'll see God move in your behalf as you have never seen him move before. Prayer is the first step in knowing the Lord Jesus. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 13. And that first step in knowing the Lord Jesus is meeting him in prayer and saying to this right here, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I'm sorry for my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Make me a child of the living God. And through that beginning, you get to know Jesus. You get to know God. You open and begin to receive the treasures of heaven. The whole transaction begins and continues through prayer. Prayer is simple, very simple, yet at the same time, very complex. Well, we have outlined and described a few definitions of prayer. Read them until you understand them, and then begin to pray according to God's word. He'll give you the victory that you seek. Now, here are some laws that govern prayer. The scripture makes it clear that praying is not just a hit or miss. If a person is going to pray to be heard and to be answered, he has to follow certain guidelines. Jesus outlined some of those guidelines for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. After this manner, Jesus said. Then he set up a proper formula for addressing our Father. When we recognize that fact and pray in accordance with God's laws or rules concerning prayer, then we will certainly learn how to pray effectively. The first law is the law of believing. Prayers of doubt or fear will not, indeed cannot, be strong prayers. And that's true because the laws of faith that relate to prayer. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to be well pleasing unto him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that seek after him. And now this law states that you must believe that God exists as a powerful, sovereign Lord. This law further states that you must believe that God will answer you as a rewarder when you pray. And if you could comply with both requirements, then you can pray. Father, I know you are all powerful and that you will respond to your children when they call upon you. When heathen discuss their gods, they might say, this God is the God of the hill. It's what he can do. Oh, this is the God of the valley. This is what he can do. But folks, we've got the God who is God of everything. He made the whole earth, the entire universe. So when we pray to the one who created everything, we know we are focusing our prayers upon the one with the ability to produce the needed results. We can pray in the confident assurance that he possesses the power to meet any need. So when we have confidence in him, our prayers to him in Jesus' name are not going to be in vain. They're going to be answered. When Elijah, this is my favorite story, when Elijah confronted the 450 false priests of Baal upon Mount Carmel, he proposed a test, didn't he? The priests of Baal were to prepare an altar of sacrifice, as was Elijah. Then each was to pray. Elijah challenged the Baalite priest to call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. 1 Kings 18:24. The Baalite's idol failed to answer them. Elijah's God answered his prayer by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. And if you've been born again, you have already experienced a miracle in prayer. You can say, I know God answers prayer because he saved my soul when I pray. And he delivered me from my sinful habits. Knowing the miraculous power of God in your life enables you to pray with the confident intensity that will make your prayers effective. With the law of sincerity. The insincere people don't get their prayers answered because they're living a lie. The heathen can't get their prayers answered. I have watched the heathen worship in a haphazard manner that indicates insincerity. Even if they knew who God was, they couldn't receive from him because their lives are built on the shifting sands of lies, falsehood, artificiality, and deceit. When one prays sincerely, all facades are stripped away. All deceit is gone, and the heart is laid open before God in total sincerity, with an open spirit, with all hatred gone. There's no other way to approach our God of love. He loves the whole world, and he'll forgive the whole world if only it will come to him in sincerity. The law of sincerity is anyone in a place of total sincerity before God will discover a blessedness beyond anything he had hitherto dreamed. But there is a cost involved, the cost of commitment of time. A minute of prayer here and a minute there, not praying today if I feel like it, then forgetting to pray tomorrow. That's not done in sincerity. And God cannot do great things in the life of such a person. But when the set laws of praying are discovered, practiced, and adhered to, the results will change your life. And the time to begin praying is not when you're in trouble, as so many people do. Some people call that foxhole praying. If you pray when things are right, God will come to your rescue when you're in trouble. I guarantee it. Then there's a law of sincerity. Insincere people don't get their prayers answered because they are living a lie. The heathen can't get their prayers answered. I have watched the heathen worship in a haphazard manner that indicates insincerity. Even if they knew who God was, they could not receive from him because their lives are built on the shifting sands of lies, falsehoods, artificiality, and deceit. When one prays sincerely, all facades are stripped away. All deceit is gone, and the heart is laid open before God in total sincerity, with an open spirit, with all hatred gone. There's no other way to approach our God of love. He loves the whole world, and he will forgive the whole world if only it will come to him in sincerity. The law of sincerity is anyone in a place of total sincerity before God will discover a blessedness beyond anything he had hitherto dreamed. But there's a cost involved, and that's the cost of commitment of time. A minute of prayer here and a minute there, not praying today, if I feel like it, then forgetting to pray tomorrow, it's not done in sincerity. And God can't do great things in the life of such a person. But when the set laws of praying are discovered, practiced, and adhered to, the results will change a lot. The time to begin praying is not when you're in trouble, as so many people do. That's foxhole praying. If you pray when things are right, God's going to come to your rescue when you're in trouble. I guarantee it. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks to receive the understanding of a vision before the answer came. 3 weeks. Would he have received the answer if he stopped on the 15th day or even the 20th day? Of course not. But Daniel stuck to it. He prayed until the answer came. He persevered. Now, when Elijah prayed for rain on Mount Carmel, he prayed 7 times. And each time he sent his servant to see if there were signs of rain. When the servant came back the first time, he said, "That there's nothing." And 7 times, Elijah said, "Go again, go again, go again." That's in 1 Kings 18:43. But if he had stopped at 4 times, or 5 times, or even 6 times, there would have been no rain, and the drought would have continued. And some might say, "Well, Elijah was different. Elijah was a prophet. I can't expect the same victories as Elijah." What's the Bible say about that? James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You see, Elijah was a man of flesh and blood, just like you and me. But Elijah knew the law of perseverance, and he held on until the victory came, total, blessed victory. And I'll even venture to say that Elijah may have gotten tired of praying those 5, 6, or 7 times. He probably didn't even feel like praying. Most people pray only when they feel like it, but that's not the time to pray. You don't pray by feeling, but according to needs. You pray when you know in your spirit that it's time to pray. Even if your body, you don't feel like praying, that's when you persist in prayer and your needs are met. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were in trouble because of their wickedness, and God was making plans to destroy them. Abraham interceded for the cities and incidentally for his nephew Lot. Genesis chapter 18, 24, this is out of the ESV. "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham asked, "Suppose there were 5 less than the 50? Genesis 18:28. God said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." Abraham interceded with God until he agreed not to destroy the city if there were as few as 10 righteous to be found there. Abraham was persistent in prayer. Have you ever wondered why Abraham stopped with the number 10? Abraham knew there were 10 members in Lot's family, and he thought these 10 were righteous. Abraham hadn't allowed for the fact that Lot's children had intermarried with the Sodomites and become sinners and mockers of God. And even though Abraham saw by the smoke rising over Sodom the next morning that God had destroyed the city, he realized that it could only have happened because God had not found 10 righteous people in the city. Abraham had persisted in prayer, and God had responded. Well, folks, I'm out of time. I hope you take this study and put it to practical use. And Father God, I just ask and I pray for everyone listening that they would take this study and utilize it to the fullest extent of their lives, Lord, and that prayer would be a focus of their daily walk with you, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. See you, saints. God bless.